One of the rules I made for myself many years ago when I started preaching was that the idea of preaching about politics is that I think that we have a far more important purpose in our assemblies. We have a message that will outlast all of the politics. Our message is an eternal message. And yet, what happens is we live in this world and we are not unaffected by what goes on in our own country. And sometimes religion and politics in the news and in our daily lives intersect with one another. It's with a little fear and trepidation I'm stepping into this morning, and I want you to know ahead of time I'm going to try to avoid the political side. At the same time, I'll jump in with both feet. My religion is me. And when I vote, I don't leave my morals at home. When I contemplate what I think our country needs, I don't put the Bible on the shelf and just read the daily diatribes from the political analysts. Yet at the same time, I have never found a candidate that I thought was a godly Christian man that was teaching truth. They all teach some, but they all have their own axe to grind and what they're trying to do. So this is not about politics. It's about the news. And about how we as Christians try to understand and put our minds around and deal with that. And it has to do with the fact that the word cult has been used quite often now in the last couple of weeks. I'm not opposed to calling things the way they are, and with Mitt Romney being a Mormon and the Baptist preacher that supports Perry made the comment that Mormonism is a cult. And of course, that brings all kinds of problems for the American news people. And it brings all kinds of problems for all of the people that are candidates. Because as we begin approaching something like that, one of the very first things that we begin having to deal with is that we have just now interjected a man's political viewpoints in with the political viewpoints, and whether you'd like to separate those or not, they're no longer separated. They're front page, and there they are. What I don't like is that my viewpoint is a lot of the news is extremely, extremely shallow. What they want with the news is they want a headline that will grab attention. So it doesn't really inform and it doesn't really teach or give me any information from whence I can really begin making any decision about how I'm going to conduct myself and what I think. And such is the word when they throw the word cult. My first question is, what do I mean by that word? How do you begin trying to define that word? And I was reading up on this, and I think the definition that I like the best was when he said, a cult is any group I don't like. A cult is any group of people that I disagree with about religion. And you know what? When I get done with the lesson today, you may come back and like that definition best of all of the others that they have. But another writer, in writing how to deal with the concept of the word cult, pointed out that it's actually used in several different ways, as most words are in our American vocabulary. And sometimes It is defined, but the definition takes on from a popular or sensational approach. And when it's used that way, which is primarily how it's used in the newspapers and on the 5 o'clock news, is they mean that it is a person or a group of persons that act in a bizarre fashion, as considered by us. They're weird. They're different. I've been told that all my life, and it's okay. You're weird. Well, maybe we are, and when people first come and visit our assemblies, that's not an uncommon reaction, that you guys are different than everybody else. And I usually say, thank you. I'm glad you noticed on that one. But then it's sometimes also used from a theological perspective, and that is from a religious perspective. But the theological perspective really depends on whose theology are you looking at it from. And a third way that it oftentimes gets used has to do with looking at it from a sociological viewpoint that doesn't really take religion into consideration. So when this word gets thrown out, how is it used? And if they used it as the newspapers do, then it really does simply identify a group as bizarre and maybe threatening, if not to everybody else, at least to themselves. And so immediately comes to mind Jones, who all the people died down in Guyana, or David Koresh down there in Waco and that. And that usually gets thrown out, because that is what people picture when you use the word cult on the 5 o'clock news. And it conjures up a very demeaning, pejorative term that is meant simply to make you not like those people, regardless of whether you know what they are or what they teach or what they believe. And that does no service at all for anybody, politically, religiously, socially, culturally. It simply creates a division without defining what the problem is. So another thing that happens is the theological approach. The theological approach approaches this, that these people have now deviated from that which is the orthodox position. And I'm still stuck. Because whose position is orthodox? And again, one of my favorite quotes is, my position is orthodox, and whatever you believe that disagrees with that is heresy. But that doesn't really tell the truth, because we're still stuck with the idea of trying to figure out which theological viewpoint are we going to go to. And usually when they're talking about a group and they use this term, it involves some other things. And one of them has to do with the idea of authority. Who and what is the authority that tells you what you must do according to that group? And two things almost always come out. Number one, whoever the head guru is of the group, it's His word. And what He says is what the group does. And that almost always is tied together with a claim that He has a revelation from God that is not available to you except as it's channeled through Him. And so this type of a religious authoritarian approach we see again in David Koresh, or in Jones, or many of the different groups that have been around. But it's not simply limited to them. Because when you begin talking about a new and a different revelation, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, that they claim that they have a living spokesman for Jesus that is being directly guided, and so they have different books and different laws, and they have this whole canon that they go by on how things are supposed to work. And then, of course, you do have the Mormons, and they have the Doctrines and Covenants and the other books that they have. And you have the Christian Scientists with their writings, and you have the Jehovah's Witnesses with the Watchtower writings. And all of those particular groups, the real problem comes is, number one, you have to listen to the leaders, and number two, the leaders claim to be a spokesman for God other than what we have in the Bible. The problem with that, what do you do with groups that don't even claim to be Christians? Because there are cults that are very authoritarian and gather people together, but they don't even make a claim to believe in Jesus or the Bible. They, in the Eastern religions and over in China, there are cults that are there that go by this. So those you have to approach from a sociological standpoint, because it's not about the Bible and theology. But again, the same thing begins to surface on this, and the idea of somebody that is very authoritarian, and he is the leader, and if you're going to be part of that group, you're going to submit unto that teaching in that direction. And this often becomes very, very manipulative. One of the things that often happens is you are isolated from family. You are isolated from friends. They oftentimes use guilt and pressure to make you line up and to agree with what is going on. They oftentimes will tell their people, we're the only ones in the world that are right, and everybody else is right. They're wrong. And so, as you begin going with this, a sociological thing happens a lot of times, and again, you see that with Jim Jones and David Koresh. They take their people out of the world, and we go over here and we live in this little world that we create all by ourselves, but in that little world, things are really kind of strange because you have this top down. So, here's my problem this week. I heard the word cult, I don't know how many times. And not once did anybody stop and try to say, and here's what we mean by the word cult. And so I don't know whether they really meant that in the sense of sociologically, or whether they were trying to do it theologically, or whether it was just for the news and it was done for the emphasis and impact. I have a feeling it was the last one, because it makes an impact upon people. So I got interested. I wanted to find out, what is a cult? Maybe we're a cult. We've been accused of it. How do you then go about doing this? And I'm going to tell you, first thing I did is I said, okay, how do I define that word? If I'm going to talk to my neighbor across the street and try to explain what I understand a cult is going to be, my first problem was, I grabbed my Bible and a dictionary and a concordance, and it's not there. So whatever else you're going to do with that, and you're going to throw that in the religious discussion, what are you going to do? Now, there is a word that is very similar, because the Bible, from the beginning, warns about those that would teach false doctrine and false teaching. But yet at the same time, we struggle with that. I was going to ask this, but I won't. Well, let me ask it, but you don't raise your hands. How many of you have disagreed with things I've said? Now, I get to raise my hand. Because over the course of my years of trying to teach, I have grown in my knowledge, if not in size. And in growing in knowledge, one of the things happen is you begin changing viewpoints about certain things, because now you know better than you used to know. And so you begin doing it. So I find that some of the notes that I have written 30 years ago, I have learned differently, and so I've changed in that. So if you all disagree with me, it doesn't bother me, because I've done it. But you see, the problem as you're going through with this idea of false teaching and how that applies is that not everything that we disagree on really is earth-shaking. And we live together, and we love one another, and we can practice together. I fully agree there are some things that if you do that, not with me. And I cannot participate in that, and I will not be part of a group that participates. So there are some teachings that I'm just going to draw a line right in the sand and say, can't go there. And we all have to do that, whether you like that or not. You have to do it. And you have to decide for yourself what it is that you're going to say, I cannot go there. So the question then that this came back to me is, okay, so how do I draw that line? We all draw it. And we have to decide what we can and what we cannot do. And we're going to make these decisions. And we're going to have this discussion. At first I thought about not having this discussion, but you know what? The discussion's going on. Your neighbors are talking about it. News is talking about it. And the fact that we decide we're not going to talk about it, that just means we're left out of the discussion. And I oftentimes choose not to get left out of discussions like that because I think that I have something to put into the conversation. So here we are, the basis of determining that. And I'll be honest with you. I'm an old stick in the mud. The New Testament. When we try to decide what is right, what is wrong, what does God want me to do? And we have to answer the question. And so we end up having to have some kind of standard. Because if a cult is a deviation, what's it deviating from? If a cult is different from the Orthodox, what is it different from? And so you have to have some kind of a standard. And so as we begin looking at this, the Bible becomes our standard. The word cult does not appear in the Bible. But the word heresy and heresies does appear. For example, 2 Peter chapter 1, they talk about the false teachers that will bring in destructive heresies. And that word, according to Bynes Expository Dictionary, by the way, Bynes was a preacher that studied Greek words. And what he did was he wrote a dictionary in English to tell you what he had learned about a Greek word. So it's kind of a weird dictionary. And when he got done telling you what the Greek word that we translate heresy is, he suggests that it hints of that which is a self-willed opinion that rejects the authority of truth and leads to division and causes for the formation of a sect. That helped a lot. You see, it didn't really help much at all. Except it leads us in the right thing, and that is, men have always decided to choose what they want to do. And it doesn't matter what God says. And when God has said, here's what you must do, and man says, no. You know, like a 3-year-old. And what happens is, they are self-willed, not submitting unto God. You can disagree with me all you want to. You can't disagree with God. You can tell me to get lost. You can't say that to God. You can tell me, I'm going to do it my way. But you can't say that to God. And so when we talk about heresies, the Bible uses that of people that are saying, I don't care what Paul said, I'm going to do it this way. I don't care what, I'm going to do it my way. And that was the basis of heresy. And so the deviation then simply becomes a deviation from that which was considered truth that was taught in what we now have as the Bible. So, we start with the Bible, and we have examples. In the second century, there was a man by the name of Marcion, and he had read what the New Testament said and said, I don't like that. And so book by book, he began taking this book and said, I don't believe that one. I don't believe that one. And he threw out about half of the New Testament books and said, I don't believe those. And started his own religion. That was a cult. That was a heresy. They had chosen their viewpoint and ignored the Bible. Catholicism was a slow development, but in the long run, it is said basically that the Bible teaches us, but what the church decrees as being right is of equal validity and authority with what the Bible says. And so now you're faced with a choice because you don't have just the Bible. It's the Bible and another authority. And so many, many, many Christians have simply stood up and said, I can't go there. I will stick with what the book says. But then the Protestant churches, they walked away from the Catholic Church, but when they walked away, they sat down and they wrote out and said, if you're going to be part of our group, you're going to have to believe this. And they write out a creed. When I was in high school, I played the organ for a Baptist church, which was kind of funny because I wasn't a Baptist. In fact, I wasn't anything. And so one Sunday I decided I'd become a Baptist. And so they said, well, before we can baptize you and make you a Baptist, you're going to have to sit down and study with the preacher. So the next week I found my Bible and I went to class, and he handed me this little pamphlet, and it was what I was going to have to believe in order to be part of the Baptist church, which wasn't about the Bible, unfortunately. And so people can tell me that they don't do that, but they did it with me. And they have these things that you have to believe. But the problem comes is we have moved past that, and we do have the modern movements. And if you were going to be a Mormon, you would have to agree that you were going to read the Book of Mormon and Doctrines and Covenants and the other books that they have. And you'd have to practice them. And you would have to agree that whatever the living president says trumps all of the written books. So you not only have to read all of that, you have to listen to what is currently being taught by the head authority of that. You figure out cult. But if you were going to be a Jehovah's Witness, they don't hand you a Bible to study. They have a Watchtower magazine. And rather than having a Bible study, they have a Watchtower study. And what they do is they get together and they, in their class, they go over what the current leaders said that you have to believe. Christian Science, you can read their writings. And all of these are not Bible. There's something different than that. So, how are we going to stick with the Bible? You all figured this out, so I'm preaching to the choir, as we say. You take your Bible and read it. And when people deviate from what the Bible says, you simply put your little foot down and say, I can't go there. I will stick with it. And you have the Bible. So what happens with that is that we claim the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know whether you've ever just sat down and started to read from cover to cover. But one of the things that should just jump off of the page at you almost 4,000 times in the Old Testament, it says, this is the word of the Lord. The word of God came to Isaiah. The Lord says, and then it gives you a statement. And I mean, that is repetitious throughout that. And the same thing when the Apostle Paul, for example, wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, we are so thankful that when you received the word from us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so when I stand here, what I have is not my opinion, because I don't care if you agree with me or not. But if this is what God said, then both of us are under the same obligation to simply follow what the book says. And so we call that the Bible. But the Bible, particularly speaking, with the New Testament. And so this is where we simply have taken our stand. This is where I'm going to draw my line. Is that what you all agree with? John, you said? Thank you. It's hard to lead singing from this computer rather than that one because there is a delay from when I push this button. So hopefully you all know this song well enough that even if I'm a little slow on the button, that you're going to get it right on this.
Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of this realm below. That land of safety, or the gloom shall brighten. That light alone, the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's shining portal. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
That's where we are. We're going to try to simply hold on to this. And it's difficult at times. In the last month, we have had 4 different couples come, baptized a few. In this last year, there's a number of you that have come our direction. You have had teachers and influences and experiences that you've brought into our group that we didn't have before you got here. So now, our group is a little different than it was. I don't know whether you all noticed that or not. I've been here 33 years. The interesting thing is, y'all don't look like the group that I started with. And somebody said, you don't look like the guy that started either. Because we are constantly going to be growing and changing, and we have to constantly reaffirm this same thing. The one thing that I'm absolutely almost astounded by is that if you take a look at what is believed and taught, when they built this building and started in 1950. There's almost no difference. We only have about three of you that were here in 1950. But the group has changed. Elders, preachers, deacons, song leaders, members. And yet, we can hold on to one thing. And that is the teaching. That which God has said. And that's where we take our stand in doing this. In order to do that, there's several things that we will affirm until the last man out turns the lights out. Number one, the Bible is the Word of God. It is inspired, not the preacher. It is inspired, not the elder. So we do not have an authoritarian basis here, if by that you mean it's based upon the opinions or the doctrines or the understanding of a particular man. You're here because you want to be. All Scripture is inspired of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. So we won't deviate from that. Believing that it is inspired, we believe that it is also complete. That's why we don't have the Book of Mormon or the Watchtower, or the writings of Christian Scientists, or the writings of Hugh DeLong, or any other man, because we believe that when God gave us the revelation, that He gave us all that we need to know. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jude said in verse 3 of his little one-page book that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Man, there's a sermon right there. The faith, there's only one revelation. It was once, for all time validity, delivered, it is revealed, to the saints. And so here we are, and we're simply doing what they were doing in the first century. We are simply trying to stand fast for the faith that was revealed by God. It was a revelation from God and it is complete. And the man of God may be completely furnished unto every good work, going back to 2 Timothy. But if it's complete, how do you know some of it didn't get lost? Y'all watch the History Channel? They need to change the name of that channel. One of the most interesting things is I think half of the shows on the History Channel are about UFOs and abominable snowmen. History? Ah, and then you come to the Bible programs on the History Channel, wherein they basically deny what we have in history, so that they can quickly get back to the abominable snowman history. But as they begin doing this, one of the favorite subjects is all the lost gospels. And they're not lost. We have them. Yeah, but they were not part of the Bible. That's because they had them back then too, and they read them. And when they read them, they said, what a pile of junk. Because they had read what Paul said, and then when they read the Gospel of Thomas, they're going, what in the world? And if you've never read the Gospel of Thomas, I'm going to challenge you. Go down to the bookstore and get you a copy. Better yet, get a free copy because you'll never read it twice. And I just want you to read it. You don't have to be afraid of it. The moment you begin reading it, you're going to go, this isn't like Matthew. This is not like John. And that's what the early Christians said. They said, this isn't truth. And so what we're stuck with is we're stuck with that. I want you to turn 1 Peter chapter 1. The end of the chapter, starting at verse 22. He says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is like grass, and the glory of man, the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. The Word of God lives and abides and endures forever. And this is what we heard, and this is what we obeyed, and this is what tells us to love one another, and this is what we have. And when somebody says, it didn't last, my problem is God promised it would. I will trust God. Do I understand how He did it? Don't care. He said, and God is faithful. So we believe that it is the Word of God. We believe that it is complete. We believe that it is eternal. It's going to last. And we believe that it is understandable. How many of you think you just understood what we read, by the way? You know, when you write a letter, don't you intend to be understood? That's the purpose of writing. Why did Paul write these letters? Why did Peter write letters? I'm going to tell you, the answer is so that you could understand what they wrote. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, I'm going to start at verse 1. Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me towards you, how that by revelation, He, that is God, made known unto me, that is Paul, the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, if you dissect that, here's what you come up with. The truth that we have in the New Testament was not known until it was revealed by the apostles and prophets. And it was given to them by God. God revealed it. It's His Word. And when God revealed it unto them, they wrote it down. And so we have a book. And they said, if you will read it, you can understand. So, when we stand where we are, we're going to be different than everybody else because we simply want to be right with God. And that's your goal. It's not to be right with me. Preaching scares me. I don't know what it does for you. But I recognize I'm going to stand before the God of all eternity. And He's going to look at me and I'm afraid He's going to say, why did you tell them I said that? Because I will have to answer for what I said that God taught. It's a scary proposition. And you're going to have to answer for what you believe, not what I teach. And you need to figure out, what is it that I believe? And so, it's not about, and this is just going back to our beginning part, it's not about who's a cult, as far as I'm concerned. It's about what is truth. It's not really a question of what does any particular group teach. I'm not really worried about that. I'm worried about what do I believe. For what I believe is going to make the difference on my judgment with God. And so when we approach the Bible, if we're going to do this without deviating from truth, we're going to have to take the Bible and not subtract from it. But it also means we're not going to add to it our own opinion. And it also means we're not going to take a passage and just redefine the Word so that we have something different than that. And that's where we're trying to stand. And this is where we're going. Oh, but that's hard. You better believe it. But what other choice do you have? Y'all willing to let me be the judge of your faith? I'm not willing to let you be the judge of mine. Shall we let the elders tell us this is what you believe? No, they're just men like we are. But when they say God said and they show you in the book, now it's not what they said, it is what God said. So we're going to stick. And we're going to stick with this until the end. And it's going to make some people uncomfortable. Because some people won't stick with this and you're going to simply have to say, then you're not right. But that's our job. And so we set out as a group and here's how we're going to stick together. We're not going to teach what you want. We're going to teach what God said. We're going to try to hold each other accountable for where did God say that when we say, here's what you need to do. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 7. And because of that verse, this fellow wrote this song. And this is where we're headed, what we're trying to do. No, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not in name of man or creed, do all in the name of the Lord. All in His name. Do all in the name of the Lord, in word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. Sing that song and believe it. and do it. Now, somebody always said, well, how do you become a Christian? And you know the answer is in the book. And what the book said was, Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that God is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, that is the Christ, you will die in your sins. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, with a mouth confession is made. Confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. Unto salvation. With the heart man believeth, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul said in Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere, that's you, to repent. And Peter said, when they said, what should we do? Peter said, repent. Each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, there's some groups that have subtracted part of that. They're wrong. There are groups that have added things to that. They're wrong. There's some of you that haven't done it. You're wrong. And you need to change it. Stick with the Bible. And that will give us a right relationship with God. If you're willing to do that, we're going to invite you to come. As together we're going to stand and sing the song that CJ picked out. Where could I go but to the Lord?